Wednesday the 11th of November 2020, David Strachan, Considering Christ Part 2, Ballymena Gospel Hall.
Here again this evening, glad to see all who have come on a very wet and inclement evening. It's good to be here. Trust the Lord will bless us each one. Now I'd like to read please in John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter, look back, please, just while you're there, to chapter 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And then look down then, please, to chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold, the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now on down, please, to verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him. Away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. We know the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts, and trust that even this fresh reading of this part of Scripture may touch our hearts. Now, last week we were considering Christ at Gethsemane, and we didn't have the time. One thing I learned last week was the time goes very quick, or at least I hope it goes as quick for you as it did for me. And in Gethsemane, there are four pictures of Christ. Matthew presents him as the Savior, because Matthew tells us in his writing that the Lord was exceeding sorrowful unto death. And in Matthew's whole account, there is the shadow of the cross in Gethsemane. And so he presents him as the Savior. When we come to Mark's Gospel, there he's presented as the Son, because I think we mentioned last week that Mark is the writer who mentions that the Lord, when he prayed, the only writer to do so, he says he used those words, Abba, Father. That intimate term of a son to his father, he cried Abba. And so Mark presents him as the Son. When we come over to John's Gospel, he presents him as the Sovereign, because John emphasizes that whenever the Savior's praying was ended in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he said, "Arise, let us be going." And the one who betrayed him was just at hand. And he knew that he was there before ever he saw him. And so he presents him as the sovereign. Then when we come to Luke's gospel, you know, I think it's the most touching of all. He presents him as the shepherd. Because he comes and the disciples are sleeping. The few sheep were taking their rest and sleeping. And while they slept, the Savior, the shepherd, he watched and he prayed. And so we saw those glimpses, or at least we tried to see those glimpses of Christ in Gethsemane last week. Now we come to Gabbatha. The Lord has been arrested and brought before Annas and Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, that religious trial that took place in all its mockery and injustice. And then they bring him to Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate. And here we have what we have read is really the Roman trial of the Lord Jesus. I take it, and I know, I'm conscious in these nights, none of these things are new to you. But I hope that as we tread familiar ground, that our hearts may be touched again to think of Christ, what he suffered. I take it, reading the Gospels, that for much of the time when the Lord was before Pilate, that Pilate stood, the Jews would not come into the judgment hall of Pilate. And the Gospels tell us that for fear that they would be defiled. They wouldn't enter his residence. They wouldn't come into the place at all. They saw it as a place of defilement and they wouldn't come in. And so they were outside. One of the Gospels, while in our authorized version, they used the word cried. While they were outside, they cried. You know, the root word of one of those times that word is used is the word from which we get our English word scream. And as Pilate stood in the judgment hall and as Christ was before him, outside there was a multitude that were screaming for him to be crucified. But then there comes a point, we read it here in John's Gospel, while much of the time, not all of the time, but while much of the time, I think Pilate was on his feet, for he was in and out. He was out and in to the Jews on a number of occasions. And so he was on his feet a lot of the time. But then we read in John's Gospel, chapter 19 here, verse 13, that he came and he sat down on the judgment seat in a place. And we're given two names for it. We're given Gabbatha, the Hebrew word, which means an elevated place. And then this word, the pavement, which really means a place that was paved with stone. And so taking the two together, there was an elevated place that was paved with stone upon which Pilate sat, and it was called Gabbatha. And it was there that the Lord stood before him, as one of our brethren mentioned in his thanksgiving, in solitary dignity. And it was there he was condemned to death. Now, there are three things I want to mention tonight, thinking about Gabbatha together. I want us to think about the glory of Gabbatha, and then the garments at Gabbatha. And then lastly, just for a minute, the glimpse, or a glimpse of Gabbatha. The glory of Gabbatha. You know, the glory of Gethsemane that we looked at last week The primary glory of Gethsemane, I judge, is just the Lord's submission. As he was in the garden, and as he anticipated the cross and the suffering for sin, and the cup that was before him, and the awful load that he would bear, that cry that ascended time after time, "Father." No, in fact, he said, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It was his submission. The glory of Gethsemane is the submission of Christ to the will of the Father. But when we come now to Gabbatha, it's not now the glory of his submission so much, but it's the glory of his silence. And while he was before Pilate, the gospel record tells us that Pilate marveled at his silence. He was silent in a number of respects. He was silent in relation to the injustice of the night. We haven't the time now, and you can buy books that will tell you that on this night there were at least 20 injustices, legal injustices that the Savior faced. Everything and all the happenings of this night, right from his arrest to the trial and the false accusations and the rending of the clothes and so on, so many different things, one injustice and one illegality after another. But the Savior, he never uttered a word in relation to the injustice. Then, not only in relation to the injustice, but in relation to the false accusations that he faced. In fact, that's what we are told, that Pilate marveled greatly. Whenever he said, "Behold how many things they witness against thee." He said to the Lord, "Do you not know and see how many things are witnessed against thee?" And the Savior remained silent. So much so that the governor marveled greatly. And then the third injustice, or the third respect in which he was silent, was in relation to the scourging. We have read of the scourging of Christ here in John 19. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. A Roman scourging. This was a scourging that on the first lash rent his flesh. We haven't anything that equates to it. This wasn't 40 stripes save one. This was as many as they could inflict. Often, victims succumbed and died under the hand of scourging. But what was it for? I know many feel that this was to draw out the sympathy of the Jews, and it may have been. But you know, one of the things that Roman law demanded was to be justified in what it did, or at least to be seen to be justified. And one of the purposes of scourging was to draw forth a confession from the victim. Pilate knew that the accusations the Lord faced were false. The whole thing didn't stand up to even the shortest of scrutiny. And so the Lord was scourged by Pilate. And I judge one of the reasons was to bring forth a confession of guilt. And as I understand it from reading as widely as I can, often men, even who were deemed innocent, would have cried they were guilty for the scourging to cease. It was so dreadful. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And after the scourging was over, we read that Pilate brought him forth again with bleeding back. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. He presented them again to the people. And he said, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find in him no fault at all." You know what he was saying? He was saying, "I have examined him of the charges that you have put. I have even scourged him, and I bring him forth to you now that you might know that there has been no confession." The presentation of Christ to the people. The glory of a silence. He never uttered a word. There was no confession, for he was holy and harmless and undefiled. I want you to think quickly with me now about the garments of the Lord. You know, in these last hours before the cross and just after the cross, this last 24-hour period, the Lord was associated with about 5 or maybe 6 garments. There was the garment of his meekness in the upper room, when he laid aside his own garment and girded himself with a towel. And he stooped and washed the disciples' feet. It shows us something of his servant character and his meekness and lowliness. Then there were the garments of his mockery. Matthew tells us that in Pilate's judgment hall that they arrayed him with a scarlet robe. A robe that is red. Speaks of blood. Red in the Bible speaks of humanity and of the earth and of mankind. Things that are earthly. And you know, whenever they arrayed him with that scarlet robe, they were mocking him. And they were mocking his earthly glory. I haven't the time to stay any longer. You can look at these things in your own time. That's Matthew's gospel. Whenever we come to Mark's gospel, he tells us that in Pilate's judgment hall, as they gathered the whole band of soldiers, 500 men, the Lord in the midst of them. This was not mockery for a few minutes or for an hour. This lasted, I judge, the best part of the night. Men who were brutal, hardened by war, making sport, mocking him, the Savior in the midst. One word, and they were gone. The Saviour stood. Mark tells us it was a purple robe. He uses a different word to Matthew. You know that purple is the color of royalty. The king wears purple. And there they were mocking, not now his earthly glory, but they were mocking his claim to be king, his royal glory. And you know that purple robe that they put on him? They took it off him again. And they were saying, by taking it off him, they were saying that he wasn't fit to be king. These claims that he would be the king, he would never be a king. And they stripped him. You know, they stripped him on three occasions. And they stripped from him that purple robe in mockery. You know, I'm glad that the one who was stripped of that purple robe in John 19, in Revelation 19, it speaks there of a vesture that he will have. And upon it a name. And upon his thigh a name. And that vesture that Isaiah tells us that will be marked and stained by the blood of his enemies. When he comes in mighty majesty, that none will take that garment from him. The purple robe. Whenever we come to Luke's gospel, and now we have to go to Herod's. Herod and his men of war set him at naught, and they arrayed him with a gorgeous robe. That's a white robe. That same word is translated a number of times as white. And there they were mocking his moral perfection, his purity. The beauty of his person, his moral loveliness, the one without a defect. They arrayed him with a gorgeous robe. You know, when the Lord stood before Herod and his men of war, and they mocked him, you know, the Lord on one occasion, he spoke of Herod and said of him, go tell that fox. You know, the Herods of Scripture were wicked men. And the Lord could identify the character of this man, this Herod. He said he's just like a fox. You know, it always touches me to think that before the fox, there stood the lamb. The Lamb of God. He stood before him. The garments of his mockery. And then we have the garment of his manhood mentioned in John 19. Because after all these garments of mockery that were upon him, it says in John 19, on down the chapter, it says that they took off him the robe, and they put on him his own raiment. And they led him away to crucify him. And the Lord wore from Pilate's judgment hall to Calvary that garment. That was woven without seam. That unique garment for which they gambled at the cross. The Savior wore it out to Calvary. You know, that special garment, it reminds us of another special garment. the garment given to Joseph, the coat of many colors. You know, that was a unique garment and special. And what did it do? What did it signify? It signified the place that Joseph had in the heart of his father. And as the Lord went out to Calvary, and he wore that unique garment, that was woven without seam, no seam in it, no join, no break. It spoke of the unbroken communion that the Son had with the Father. And out he went to the cross. There were the garments too in the memorial tomb. They present him as the Savior, the one who rose from the dead. I haven't time to mention them. I want to come. We haven't been able to touch too many things. But the garments, I think, are touching. They each speak of his character in some way. But, you know, I would love us. What about a glimpse of Gabbatha? You know, I have to beg your indulgence now just for 3 minutes. I know it's in a different place and a slightly different context. But remember whenever the Lord was arrested and taken to the house of the high priest, to the house of Caiaphas, that Peter followed the Lord afar off, and he went in. Now again, putting the gospel writers together, we knew that while he was there, that Peter could see the Lord. Because remember it says in Luke's gospel that whenever Peter betrayed or denied the Lord, I should say, he didn't betray him, he denied him. And it wasn't a failure of his faith either. It was a failure of his courage. And what one of us, have not had our courage fail us at some point. But while he was there, Luke tells us in his account that after he had denied him for the third time, that the Lord turned and looked on Peter. The Lord could see Peter. Peter could see the Lord. Peter saw him while he was in the house of the high priest. And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was filled with shame. You know, I'm going to apply it just now, just as I sit down. I was thinking of this just earlier today. You know, if I had a real glimpse of Gabbatha, I know it wasn't at Gabbatha that Peter was at. It was the house of the high priest. But if I, like Peter, could in some small way see my Lord at Gabbatha with bleeding back, with thorn-crowned head, with spittle upon his face, standing in holy dignity, as around him those men moved to mock him. If I had a glimpse of him at Gabbatha, like Peter had, in the house of the high priest, I think it would cause my heart to bow in shame. Shame that it was my sin that had him there. Were it not for my sin, my Lord would never have been at Gabbatha. But he was there for my sin. and it would cause my heart to bow in shame for how little I've given him. For what he has endured for me. And I try to look for something I have given him. Bows my heart in shame that he suffered it for me. What have I given to him? May the Lord touch our hearts. It's scanty, I know. But even in your own meditations, may the Lord touch each of our hearts. And may it even bring from our heart a tear. Like Peter to weep. And to give him more from our lives. He deserves it. Given what he has done for us, shall we pray?